Psalm 87. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. And this one was born there, they say. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her, for the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records as he registers the peoples, this one was born there. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs or all my source is in you. I want you to keep your Bibles open, and we're going to get to this passage, but first of all, kind of lead us into sort of a maybe a running start or a jump into that. But last Sunday, we looked at a marvelous passage concerning the majesty of Jesus. We read, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. The key words, obviously, are all things and the words by him, through him, and for him. And that's what Ascension Day is all about. Now, I admit most of us wonder why we have an Ascension Day worship service and even what Ascension Day is. It's kind of the forgotten holiday of the church. And we wonder why we should give up an evening in our busy schedule for this day. We forget how important the ascension of Jesus is and what it does for us, and we're not the first. Martin Luther wrote in a sermon to his own home because the people didn't show up for the worship service that night. He wrote a sermon, and he recorded that sermon, and he talks about the ascension. And he said, the ascension marks the true church from the false one. Now, Martin was never afraid to pick a fight. Even more important, ascension helps us keep the balance because of the struggles of life. Luther said, quote, you say to me, Pastor, you say there is comfort, but all I see is suffering and hardship. And I say to you, consider the ascension, unquote. Luther continues, quote, the ascension of Jesus is the only thing that gives meaning. Herod is dancing and partying while John the Baptist dies. And Luther is a bit more graphic and gives him more detail. But he says the only thing that helps us understand passages of Scripture of that nature are the ascension. Luther continues, you, quote, you struggle to support yourself and your church while your neighbors party and possess more and more, and you need to consider the ascension, unquote. Or, quote, the world thinks any evil done to a Christian is good, in 1532. While the gospel enemies in popular churches party and relax peacefully in rose gardens, consider the ascension. Of course, the congregation that seeks to be a gospel church instead of a popular church will suffer persecution within and without, but look to the ascension, unquote. Quote, any minister or any mission effort that would rather give you bread or shelter or strive to meet your earthly need but does not put the gospel first has forgotten the ascension, unquote. Very, very enlightening. Every congregation, every denomination that has loosened its emphasis upon the gospel and moved increasingly liberal has advanced social issues over gospel issues. They've advanced felt needs in place of real needs. They would rather give aid than risk offense. And Luther says they would rather give you a full belly and leave you on the road to hell than offend you and give you Jesus and bring you eternal life in heaven. We've seen this in the Reformation. We've seen it in classic theological liberalism, with the father of liberalism, a man by the name of Schleiermacher. And what did the church start to do? The church started to focus on issues that they called the social gospel. It's more important to face social issues than it is to face the gospel of Jesus Christ. We saw it in the Christian Reformed Church in the late 1970s and the 1980s. And we're seeing it continue to bear fruit in this day in congregations and denominations all around. If you want an interesting read, liberalism, and just follow the popular sources like Wikipedia, and look at Fountain Street Church, which is described as one of the classic churches in all of America, situated in a very conservative city with conservative churches all around it. The city, you might guess, is Grand Rapids. And there, a church that begins to leave the gospel and focus on social issues, proudly so. And in 1982, declared themselves to no longer be a Baptist church, but to be a universal Unitarian church. And proudly so. And at that time, the pastor of the church said, "You watch all of these conservative churches around me, they will follow our path because they're not holding to the truth. They are rejecting the gospel for social issues like we have, and we are right." Martin Luther would take serious issue with those statements and with that pattern. We see it in our lives. We see the bend in our lives to focus on things here and now, to focus on the things that are popular and that are easy. We feel the very attraction in our own hearts in terms of all kinds of things in worship experience. And we see it in Ascension Day worship services. Why should we give up an evening in a very busy week, in a very busy lifestyle? Why should we stop everything to gather for worship? And why should we worship the ascended Jesus? Luther and Calvin understood that struggle. Martin Luther said, "Earth is where Jesus suffered humiliation. Earth is where he died." Calvin says that we should consider the earth a place of suffering and struggle. It is a place of pain and death and loss. And Calvin goes on to say that humans go into denial. They want to make heaven on earth because they have no real hope of heaven. And both Calvin and Luther say the answer is consider the ascension. To remember that it's the ascension of Jesus that makes our hearts soar. It's the ascension of Jesus that plants seeds of hope in our lifestyle and in our thinking. And that's how Psalm 87 helps us consider the ascension. Psalm 87 plants seeds of hope in the here and in the now. If nothing else, Psalm 87 shows us the what and the where of what's going to happen. All eyes go to Jerusalem. All eyes go to the amazing work of God, gathering his children from all the nations. We start in Jerusalem in Psalm 87, and we end in Revelation 5. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." So we begin with Zion, the city of God. And we see, first of all, in the very first verse, that Zion, the city of God, is founded by God. Literally, the text is interesting. It says the mountains, plural, are founded by God. And anyone who has been to Jerusalem knows that. They may be small mountains, but it's a series of little hills on which the city is established. And each one is part of that whole work of God. So the emphasis is the city as a whole and not just Temple Mount. It's to think of Mount of Olives along with Temple Mount and to think of all the places there. Secondly, the author says the city founded herself. But he says she founded herself by him. By him. That is to say that God is the God of history. Things may seem that they're happening on their own, but God was there. He is, remember, the creator of all things. All things are created by him and through him and for him. And this text also gives us insight in that God loves what he causes to come together and what he forms. And so we see in the second verse that the city is loved by God. In this case, there are some historic places of worship, perhaps. Maybe the psalmist is thinking of Shiloh, where the tabernacle stood for 390 years. It was the center of worship. Or maybe he's thinking of the worship centers of the northern kingdom, of Bethel and of Dan. Or maybe he's thinking of other little places of worship. But he says of all of those places of worship, of every one of them, the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than the dwelling places of Jacob. The most important place is the place where God brings his people together for worship. One commentator says, God loves the worship place more than the dwelling places. God loves his people in assembly more than he loves your house and your toys. Thirdly, we see that he's looking at, let me just pause here a minute. While we're thinking about this place of worship, we fast forward to Jesus meeting with the Samaritan woman. She says to him, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say in Jerusalem, it's the place where people ought to worship. And Jesus says to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. So we have a clue from Jesus that Jerusalem is going to be replaced. But we may not run too far from Jerusalem, or we may not move too quickly. The prophet Isaiah says, the word of Isaiah, the son of Amos, the word that he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of all the mountains. It shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law, and the word of the Lord shall go out from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall no longer lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn the art of war anymore. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. So Jerusalem is going to be the location where God changes history and where God brings peace. Now, of course, you and I get to know that Jerusalem through Jesus, and we get to know that there is a new Jerusalem from above, and we get to know that the ascended Jesus will return, and he will bring his peace, and he will put an end to all struggle and strife and pain and suffering and war. He will bring about a time of a new city and a new earth. But thirdly, we see that Zion is a city of God. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. It's a glorious thing before God in history. It's a glorious thing in prophecy, in the transformation of all creation. But the most exciting thing, perhaps, is that Zion is the home of the nations. Behold the Fab Five. I know that's a copyright term referring to a Michigan State recruiting class. But the Fab Five is Rahab, Babylon, Philistia, Tyre, and Cush. Are they all locations? Rahab is perhaps a mystery. Many talk about Rahab as the sea monster in the very two psalms later, Psalm 89:10. You crushed Rahab like a carcass. You scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. And so they think Rahab is a euphemism for Egypt, the monster that afflicted Israel all of its history. Isaiah 30 supports this. Egypt's help is worthless and empty. Therefore, I have called her Rahab who sits still. It's probably correct, and we can leave it at that, but I wonder And I wonder, on the basis of some of the things in the Hebrew text, if there are some other ideas and other interpretations about Rahab, some ideas that help us even see a bigger picture yet of what's going on in this passage. But we'll save that for another time. We'll swim with the main school of fish this time, so we don't get distracted and really miss the main point of this psalm, that we should behold the joy of being born there. Three times the text points to the word born, and each time the location is in Zion. And it shall be said, this one was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. And the Lord records as he registers the peoples, this one was born there. The odd and amazing thing is that the people of other homelands want to be identified with Zion. What if the psalm is leading us to think about birth as more than being born physically? What if the psalm is pointing to a common element of the new birth? What if this was laying behind the debate between Jesus and Nicodemus? Regardless, the point here is verse 5. People will be proud to say that they were born in Zion, because God the Most High will establish that Zion. And why does it say that he will establish her? He uses, here you go, Pastor James, now's the time for that answer to that text. Verse 5 gives us a very unique way of shaping language. And of Zion it shall be said, in a passive verb, that it's going to be the legacy of Zion. Everybody is going to think about Zion, and it's going to be said, this one and that one were born in her. And the reason is because the Most High himself will establish her. And that establish her is a very rare and special verb form. The word to establish is used 207 times in 209 verses, but only two times in this form. Very rare. It shall be said about Zion, and it stands out because of that uniqueness, that God established this Zion uniquely. He established it differently than anything that he has ever established, that he has done so with a little extra care. And add to this that this special Zion becomes the source of motivation for worship, and the picture becomes a little more evident. Zion is the source of worship. It's the occasion to sing and to dance. Look at the last verse. Singers and dancers alike say, all of my water springs, or all of my sources, or all of my root things are in you. That these acts of public worship are things that occur in time and in space, but they're things that are brought about by a God who cannot be confined to time or space. We worship in our churches. We worship in our small groups. We worship in our Bible studies. We worship in times of cadets and GEMS and youth group. And if we're not worshiping at those times, what are we doing? Maybe we need a little tune-up or a little tweaking. Or maybe we need a little more ascension reality. We have a family worship time every time that we pray for a meal. And we learn increasingly to worship in the living of our lives so that every part of life is worship. We do our work as servants of God. We interact with people conscious of the image of God. And we pray. We pray specifically. We pray spontaneously. And we link this with verse 5. And we see that very special care, personally involving God to bring about worship. And our eyes and our hearts start to see Jesus. Where is he now? He is the ascended ruling one who will return. He will bring the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. Revelation 21 tells us, "And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain, and he showed me the holy city of Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God." Out of heaven from God. Having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the son of Israel were inscribed. And on the east 3 gates, and the north 3 gates, and the south 3 gates, and the west 3 gates. And on the wall the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. A new city, from God, for God, by God, through God. And for now, we see the hope of the New Jerusalem. We see the source of the salvation for every nation and language and tongue. And Colossians tells us, "If you then, since you then, have been raised with Christ, seek the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your heart and minds on things above, not on the things of the earth, for you have died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." So for now, we keep our eyes on the ascended one. We hope for a new city. We hope for a new life. We hope for meaning, even in this troubled and difficult life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for turning our eyes towards your work as a place of salvation for the nations. And as we turn there, we see Jesus. We thank you for turning us to consider a new Jerusalem and a place of new birth, a birth that exceeds the national birth, a birth that is a birth that gives new identity and purpose. And when we consider that image, we see Jesus. When we think about a new city descending from heaven, we see that it is from you directly. It is your work. It is your construction. It is by you. It is through you or for you, and it is unto you, and all things are yours. And we worship you because in that city we see Jesus. We see him ruling, and we see him as king, and we see him bringing every knee to bow and every tongue to confess that he alone is Lord. We see that day when all nations forget the names of their gods, and the only name they know is the ruling authority, Jesus. We thank you that we know the name of Jesus in this day, and that we may worship you in the name of Jesus, that we may know our Savior and Lord, and we may know the forever ruling King this very day as Jesus the Christ, the Ascended One. So teach us, since we belong to Jesus, teach us to set our hearts and our minds on things above, where Christ Jesus is seated at your right hand. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.